Amen. Now, Jesus said, without me, you can do
what?
What? Nothing. Nothing. Yes. This thing we call life, it's going to be real hard without Jesus, isn't it? He says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, we see Adolf Hitler's, we see Idi Amin's, Osama bin Laden's, on and it goes, doing all kinds of things. I wouldn't think any of those brothers have Jesus, would you? So they can do something. So what's Jesus talking about when he says, without me, you can do nothing? What's that mean? You know, we've been in this gospel now for years, trudging along, trying to make sense out of what it means. God keeps giving us these examples over and over and over again. Right now, we're living with the church at Rome, and we're watching them as they are trying to live out this gospel. And they, like us, struggle because we don't really understand what that means. Life is not what we thought it was, but we keep struggling, just like they do, to understand the tough realities of how to live spiritual lives. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Without me, you can't live a spiritual life because you're spiritually dead. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the... And without him, you are in your sin. You are dead in your sin. And this is the whole point. You're spiritually dead. And so what the Hitlers and Osama bin Ladens and other people do is death. That's what they do. They do death. The church of the living God is the body of Christ. He is our head. And he is working through his body to live out the gospel. What kind of body are we at Christ Community? What kind of body was the church at Rome? See, every local congregation is part of the body, and we either are doing it or we're not doing it. We're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. This church at Rome had a lot going on with it. It was the center of the superpower of that time, and they were doing things, but they had problems. And let me just say, own your problems. Own them. If you don't own your problems, you're just living in denial, right? Paul is trying to help this little church to walk out this gospel in an unashamed fashion, to deal with the tough realities of what that means. Things like pursuing the things that make for peace. Pursuing the things that make for peace. Because you can't live in these extremes like legalism and license, like the church at Rome was trying to do. And so for weeks, we've been zeroing down on these things that are dividing this body, the things that people hold on to that keep them from being all that they can be and walking in the Spirit and being spiritual. So the church at Rome is sort of like a little laboratory for us to help us to rethink what it means to live spiritual lives, to live out the gospel, and right now, to make peace. How many of you like to be at peace? Or would you prefer to live in non-peace, right? How about non-peace with God? Being hostile with God, being at extremes with God. How about your spouse? Would you like to be extremes with your spouse? Is that a great way to live? Do you do that for long periods of time? How about with your children? How about with other family members? How about with your neighbors? On and on it goes, right? It's a gospel of peace. Here's the whole fact. God has made peace with mankind through the gospel. Those who have received that gospel are to turn around and do likewise. We are to make peace. We have peace with God. We are to have peace with other people. That is the gospel. So one more time, let's read this text and pray that God would open our hearts and let us see what this all is about. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 19 through 23, if you would read with me. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Father God, be pleased, O Lord, to open the eyes of our heart that we might see you, and in so doing, see ourselves for what we really are. Help us, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. We've been looking at these four keeps for several weeks now. Keep your neighbor before yourself. Keep your convictions to yourself. Keep your conscience clean. And today, keep faith as a guard against sin. Which one of these has been the most difficult for you so far to keep? Which one? And why? Let me ask you, what have you done with these four keeps during the past months that we've been looking at them? Have you done anything that's led to peace, the building up of people in your family, in your community group, in this church, in your neighborhood? What have you done with what you have received? What have you done with that? Paul says in verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. How does that apply to these four keeps? How does that apply to what we do with what we've been given, with our time, our talent, and our treasure in trying to live out this gospel? Is this just a lot of talk? Or is there actually really substance to what God is speaking to us to live out the gospel, to rethink spiritual living? One of the greatest things that we can do to rethink spiritual living is to rethink our understanding of what sin and faith are. What is sin? What is faith? What does sin have to do with spiritual living? What does faith have to do with spiritual living? And how is peacemaking a part of that? Living out the gospel. So here in verse 23, we have one of the greatest definitions of sin, I believe, in the entire Bible, and one of the greatest definitions of faith in the entire Bible, juxtaposed, actually defining each other in a powerful way. It's so simple, there's no way we don't get that, what that means. Now, I know we have all the technical definitions of sin and faith. We're not going to be looking at those today. We can go on all these sins and the, you know, it's missing the mark, it's falling short of glory, it's all that stuff. And it is, it's all those things we talk about. But this is master stuff right here. So just focus in on this. Keep faith as a guard against sin. Verse 23. Let's read it one more time. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. The reason verse 23 is so great is that it goes to the root of the problem of sin. The root of sinful acts and attitudes. And what does it say? Whatsoever, whatever, anything that is not of faith, that doesn't spring from faith, is sin. That's it. The failure to trust God, the failure to believe God, the failure to have faith in what God has said and done is sin. Sins of omission, of not doing something, sins of commission, of doing something, sins of no mission, of doing nothing. Does it make any difference? Without faith, it's sin. It's about a failed faith. Anything, absolutely any act or attitude, which leads away from the things that God has revealed to us, is sin. No matter how moral it may look to us, no matter how many people applaud it and say, man, that is so good, no matter what you think about it, if it's not trusting in God, in His revelation, both in Scripture and in creation, it's sin. Man, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Sin is what we do when we doubt God. Sin is what we do when we trust self. Sin is what we do when we fail to glorify God with our lives. Now remember the context here. The problem with brothers and sisters in the church in Rome, some believers thought it was wrong to participate in certain activities of eating, of drinking, of certain holidays, etc. And others thought, man, all foods are pure. God gave them to us. We can eat all we want. It's good. Glorify God. I mean, within restraints, no gluttony or drunkenness. This was the weak and the strong. This was the mature and the immature believers. Paul is speaking to those who think they're mature, to those who think that they're strong, and he's saying, okay, that's right, that's permissible, but you better not do anything that causes your weak brothers and sisters to stumble and fall. You better not do anything that hurts them. You better not destroy the work of God with your eating and drinking. Man, this guy's got it. Paul wanted both groups to walk in love, and not to do any injury to the other's faith. He wanted peace in the body. He wanted it built up so that it could stand up and walk and talk and speak and do the gospel at home, outside, everywhere they went. That's what his goal was. That's what God's goal is. Remember these verses, back up just a few. Verse 14 and 15 says, I know and I am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, he's getting inside of their head here, to their convictions, to their conscience. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Man, this is an attitude adjustment. It's calling us away from our own preferences, our own selves, to look to others first, to keep others first, to keep our opinions to ourselves. That will help us keep a clear conscience, and it will keep a guard of faith against sin in the body, in your life. What Paul is doing in this chapter is redefining sin, both for those people in Rome and for the hearer here today. Whatever you think about sin, listen to what he's saying here and adjust your understanding, because it's not what we think. Sin cannot properly be defined in terms of mere acts. And this is where everybody lives, right? That's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. And indeed, they are sins. Here, it's eating and drinking and other things, but it can be all kinds of things. But it must be defined at the root. It must be defined at the motive. This is what Jesus did when he was here. If you look upon a woman and lust after her, if you're angry, you're committing murder. He went to the heart of the problem. An act of eating meat may or may not be sinful according to whether it springs from love, is what Paul is saying. What's your motive? But there is yet a deeper root than love. You go, man, what's that? Well, let's look at it again. It comes in verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Love is an action. It's not just an emotion. But there's a motive behind love. Why do you love? The world defines love really in selfish ways, not the Bible. What Paul is saying here is that if you are not sure whether a certain act is right or wrong, eating, drinking, whatever it is, but you think it might be, but you go ahead and you eat and you drink anyway, instead of denying yourself, then you are condemning yourself. And you are guilty of sin. Now, wow. Everything's out there, guys. You're trafficking in the world every day, aren't you? And in your mind, and we go back to last week, your conscience is going, meh, 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 and you just keep on going. He's saying, don't do that. There are consequences to that. You keep participating in that, and you're going to end up with one of those other consciences we talked about last week, seared and defiled. The reason he gives here is that eating is not from faith, and whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Now, the assumption here is that to go ahead and eat and drink when you think it may be wrong is an act which does not come from faith. It's thus sin. Now, this is really where it settles in for us right here. So let's slow down, at least right now. Let's look at this, because this is a big problem. And it's right at the very heart of what it means to live spiritually. Why can't such eating, even if you doubt, be from faith? Why is it sin to eat or drink something even when you're not really sure you should do that? And again, these are just examples. All behavior for you falls in this, for your spiritual living. All behavior. This goes to the very nature of the gospel. It goes to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. It goes to the heart of saving faith, our salvation. Why do you believe anything? Why do you trust anything or anybody? Why do you have faith in anything? This is what this goes to. And he goes, if you're not over there, you're in sin. This is for a believer. If we can answer this question and questions like that, we can more precisely get into what Paul is laying before us here in verse 23 regarding the nature of sin and faith. Here we get a glimpse into what Paul means by saving faith and why genuine faith always changes lives. Wow. How's it going? Are you maturing in the faith? Are you growing spiritually? Are you? What's it like? If not, there may be a reason right here, he's saying. He's saying it to the church at Rome. He's going, guys, you keep playing these little games. He said to the church at Corinth, you can't live like that. You ought to be now drinking or eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. You're like little babies. You can't even understand the words I'm saying to you. What comes out of verse 23 is that faith is confidence. Confidence in God to work in the affairs of our lives so that only what is best for us is coming at us. You go, what? I don't understand that. Okay. Just hold that as much as you got right there. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Remember that? My beloved is not going to bring anything into my life that's not only good for me, it's going to glorify him. And you say, does that include all things? It includes all things. Saving faith is primarily future-oriented. It's not living in the past, which is where most people live. I don't mean merely pie in the sky way up high when you die either, when I say heaven-oriented. I mean it is oriented to tomorrow morning, Monday morning. It is oriented to all the affairs of your life. It is confident that God is going to work that worrisome situation that you have been struggling with for years. He's going to work it for your good and his glory. That's the gospel, right? Saving faith is confident in the promises and the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, it is not anxious. Saving faith is not anxious about tomorrow, but rather it is trusting God that he himself is personally involved in what's going on in my life right now. And he cares all the way through. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Trusting the God of hope gives us joy. It gives us peace. Now, I don't know about you, man. When the world starts knocking me around, I sort of lose my joy and my hope, don't you? I sort of get in the flesh and I want to fight. I want to strive. Some of the men in this church have been memorizing Psalm 46. Verse 10 says, cease from striving. The King James says, be still and know that I'm God. The context of that little psalm is warfare. And that's where you wake up and go to sleep every day. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This, I believe, is what lies behind verse 23. Sin is anything, any act, any emotion, any attitude that does not sprout from the soil of faith and confidence and trust in God. What is not from faith is sin. So again, what is faith? No better answer is given in perhaps all the Bible rather than in Hebrews chapter 11, which we can just go through the whole chapter, but we'll just clip off the top there. This chapter is often called the Hall of Faith, the Heroes of Faith. It's about the smallest of men, the weakest of women that have done great exploits for their God and persevered through trials and tribulations because of faith exercised in the Lord. They're given to teach and to encourage us in faith. Hebrews 11 shows that faith is so important because God's people are often completely overwhelmed, completely broken in weakness and poverty and all manner of difficulties in life. And yet they not only persevere, they glorify God. Wow. Just listen to these first four verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Whoa, man, the context for faith is a life in which things are hoped for, but not yet seen or possessed. If you've already received it, man, you're not walking in faith anymore. That's reality, but you're looking forward to future faith, right? Faith grasps things that are promised by God, but are so far unfulfilled in our experience. In time, we hope for power in the midst of weakness. We hope for the peace of mind in the midst of conflict. We hope for joy in the presence of sorrow. For all these reasons, God's people require faith to persevere through life. Wow. So what is faith? Faith is believing God's word in order to lay hold of things that are promised and make them real in our lives. Faith is the mode or the manner by which we possess heavenly things on earth. It's by faith. The point is not that faith creates those things. That's a false teaching of the faith movement, particularly in this country. We don't create anything with our faith. God is creator. God is the one who bestows upon his beloved all the good things that come into our life. No, we don't create that by our faith. Instead, faith receives from God the blessings that he gives. God gives forgiveness of sins. God gives peace in times of conflict. God gives all manner of spiritual provisions for those who are going through difficult time. He sustains us when nothing and no one else can. Faith is the evidence of those things in our lives, the conviction that draws strength from God himself. It is by this manner in which we walk in the Spirit by faith. Faith looks at the data of creation and sees there really is a God. How many of you have all marveled? Man, I always get this. I don't know why it is, but when I'm out on the sea, a large body of water, it's just so much out of my control, right? There's really nothing you can do with it. And you just go, whoa, God controls that. He can speak to it and it'll just be nothing. It puts you in your place. When we look at creation, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He spoke it into being. Abel, wow, what an act of faith he is to us. He's giving us a pattern of how to walk out this life that God gives us. The spiritual life. Man, if you ever just dwell on his relationship with Cain and what Adam and Eve had taught them, and they were now grown men and they were vocationally pursuing life, and yet they were so radically different. Abel came to God. And he was justified. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Just obedience, obedience, obedience. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he's dead, he's still speaking right now as I'm reading these words to you. And he will continue to. It's quite a testimony, isn't it? What is he saying to you? What is Abel saying to you right now? What are all of those heroes, if we had time to read the whole chapter, what are they saying to you from their lives? Listen, the thing to notice about these heroes is not their great personalities. Man, we know them well enough, they didn't all have great personalities, right? Some of them were pretty messed up guys and gals. It's not about how they were trained for living out this spiritual life, although some of them had great training. It's not about their family of origin. Abraham's parents for generations were idolaters. They worship idols. It's not about the positions that were bestowed upon them or given to them. It's not about any of the incumbents of this world, their wealth, or anything like that. No. The only thing that made these people different from others was their faith. And I say to you, the only thing that's going to make you distinctive from any other human being is your faith. Your faith. Quit trying to go to the world and find yourself. Find your distinctiveness. It won't work. Even if you get it, you're going to lose it. By their faith, the world didn't recognize and the world didn't make them great. They made the world a better place by their faith. They changed the world by their faith. They were the world changers of their day. Without faith, none of these heroes in Hebrews 11 would have lived for God in the ways that they did. But by faith, they live with a power the world knows nothing about. They not only were accounted as righteousness, they not only gained their salvation while the world ignored them, but God said in them, listen, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Man, if that's not good enough right there, I don't know what is. We have an audience of one. He's the creator. We're the creatures. And all we really would love to know and to have is that God said, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Faith can do great things in anyone's life. If you live by faith in God, no matter who you are, no matter how you started out, no matter what liabilities that you think have happened to you, man, you know the testimonies of Paul, you know the testimonies of so many people in Scripture. You've heard my testimony. You've heard other testimonies. And they're true. God not only can overcome those things, He can make something out of you you didn't even know you didn't want to be. The difference is faith. The difference is God. Faith in God. What really matters is not your strengths. It's not your weaknesses. It's not your training or lack thereof. By faith, you can be a spiritual hero. Why? Because faith gains its power from its object. And the only biblical object of faith is God Almighty. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Trust him. Trust him. Look back at verse 23. Keep your faith as a guard against sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. No, don't list some little ridiculous acts of sin. It is your whole motive of life. It is why you're here. It's why you're not here. It is everything that you do in your relationships. See, what matters most about you, about every Christian, is their faith. Since that is true, and it is, nothing is more important than growing in your faith, in feeding your faith, in exercising your faith. When you believe God's word, when you stand in God's word, and you're confident in God's word, His promises, they're real. The challenges that are coming at you and you're standing there saying, I don't know how this is going to work, but this is what God says, and man, I'm going to take my stand right here. I'm like the Hebrew children. I know you're about to throw me in that fiery furnace right there. I don't understand how this is all going to work out, but I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to conform to the world. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have faith. That's good. God says, I'm not ashamed to be your God. You trust me. I'll take care of you. I'll make you what you can never make yourself. When you believe God's word, when you trust Him, you are living out the gospel. You are walking in the Spirit. You've not only rethought spiritual living, you're living it out now. You're walking in the Spirit. Like all those heroes of the faith who acted in that manner before you. They challenge you. They did something, and so will you. Man, I don't know what God's got for you. Those little ones, they're sitting back there right now. What's God got for them? What's going to come into their future, and God's going to turn their hearts, and He's going to rock this world? See, that's God's work. That's God's work. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you listen? Do you trust God for it? Do you have faith in God? Is that your reality? You say, man, you're talking like salvation or something. Yeah, that's right. This verse 23, whatsoever is not from faith, that faith includes regeneration, justification, Spirit-filled living. It's not just in your head. It's real. Listen to Paul back in chapter 10. Listen to what he says here. This is precious. Verse 8 through 11 and then verse 17 particularly. Listen to these words. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. Just right now, this morning, the word's near you. I don't know where you traffic during the week. I don't know how close you get to the word of God during the week. Some of you get real close every day. You feed yourself. Some of you go for weeks and weeks and you don't get close to the word of God at all. I don't know about you, but God knows about you. But this morning, right now, the word of God is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of what? Faith. It's the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved past, saved present, saved future, all of your life, all the decisions, everything that's coming into you, saved, saved, saved. That's the gospel. You will be saved, for with the heart a person believes, same word as faith, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Whoa. Brother Abel's preaching to you right now. Though he's been dead for thousands of years. Listen. All spiritual battles and wars ultimately involve the inner being of your soul, your heart, your conscience, all about that, your thinking, your decisions. God's spirit and the flesh are at odds one to another. They cannot and never will be compatible. You cannot and you must not yield to the mind that's set on the flesh, or you're going to end up where those people end up. To win this battle, we need to believe in a power that's beyond ourselves, in the power of the Word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is the power to live. Think about it. What a power would be unleashed in your life, in our lives, if we really believe that the Almighty God, whose counsel cannot be frustrated, is this very minute, while I'm standing up here preaching to you, at work in your life for your betterment, for your good, and for His glory. Man, if we believed that, we'd turn everything upside down. We wouldn't do what we normally do on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays next week. We would be radically transformed. So the question is, why don't we do that? What's all this shouting, Greg? Why are you so excited? Doubting that. He who doubts, not trusting Him, is one of the greatest, most heinous things that you as an individual can do, but particularly when we as corporately as a church do that. I mean, you can read about those churches over in the book of Revelation. Today, the gospel that most people embrace is that which focuses mainly, listen to this, on what God will not do to them. And that's good. I'm so thankful He's not going to condemn me for my sins, right? I'm so thankful for that. But it's all about what God will not do. Namely, He won't hold your sins against you. That is great. That is good. But living out the gospel is not going to happen in a negative only. Saving faith is confident not only that God has forgiven our sins through the death of Christ, but also that God actively is at work in us to transform us into the creatures that He died to purchase back on that cross. Not to leave us in the patterns and power of sin that previously dominated our lives, but to set us free, to give us victory over sin, death, and the grave. That is the gospel. This is why we're here. Again, listen to Paul's words from chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us what? All things. All things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He says, man, why are you so caught up in all that stuff? You have been bought and purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His beloved. He is your beloved. What's wrong with you? I believe in His power to save. I believe that when I was crucified with Him on the cross, that He gave me His life. That the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the victory that's overcome this world. That's the power to live out the gospel. It is the power to rethink the gospel in a whole new way for me next week, next year, in the year after that, if the Lord tarries His coming and gives me life, to constantly be transformed by the renewing of my mind in accordance with His Word. To keep on rethinking what it means. To keep faith as a guard against sin. The sin of unbelief. The sin of no faith. Brothers and sisters, let us be done with these little things that grapple for the affections of our hearts and our minds. And let us grow up into the full stature of Christ and begin to look square on to the things of eternity. And let us do the work with our time. Let us do the work with our talent. Let us do the work with our treasure that we might lay up what in heaven? Treasures. This world's passing away. Man, if we haven't got that yet, we have got nothing. This world is never going to satisfy us. This world cannot fill that hole inside of you that only God fills. Okay. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. receive the word of God. Let's pray. Father, you're so awesome and you're so good. You don't come and condemn us. You save us from condemnation. Give us grace, Lord. Give us grace that we, even in our belief, can believe more because we're struggling and we're weak. Help us to look beyond these little things that we're caught up in and look to you, the author and the finisher, oh God, of our faith. That you're going to carry us all the way, not just to the end, but through the end. You are the end. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Wrought a deep, deep work in our souls with your word. We plead for this in the matchless, wonderful name of Christ, your Son. Amen.